It's good to feel excitement in the air. Glad everybody's here. We continue our study on the parables. If you're visiting with us, that's what we've been doing the last few weeks, and taking selected parables and looking at them and applying them to our lives. We've had a lot of fun. Jeff Mueller and I have had a lot of fun teaching them, and hope you've been gaining something from them. So let's all go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we'll begin today. Father, we thank you so much, God, that we can come before you again and study your word. Thank you, God, so much that every time we open your word, the pages just come alive. God, that we can be inspired and motivated and challenged to be more like you and more like your son. God, as we look at our humility today, I pray we'll look at it in a humble way, that we'll examine ourselves. We'll find ourselves in the mirror, not someone else. That God, we'll become people who are less prideful, people who are more apt to listen, more apt to follow your will for our lives, Father, more apt to imitate your son. We thank you so much, God, that of all the people of the world, you've chosen us to be here today. I pray, God, that we'll be impacted by your word, and we can take what we learn and take it back to others and teach them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, today's lesson, we're going to talk about humility. And I'll tell you, this is a very broad subject, humility. I've been looking at it for a couple of weeks, and it encompasses a lot of things, from seeking advice to how you respond when you're treated wrongly, from just coming before God and asking God for help. Humility is a very broad subject, and we really could do two or three lessons on this. We're going to try to condense it. But one thing that I decided to do as I was thinking about this, like sometimes to understand what something is, you've got to look at what it's not. And we're going to start off looking at this. We're going to take a page from Jeff Foxworthy. You guys know who he is? I was going to share, you might be a redneck joke, but maybe that's not appropriate here. But we're going to use a little of what Jeff uses in talking about rednecks and his jokes. But we're going to talk about humility. But we're going to talk about you might not be humbled here. So if you can just kind of think of that theme. Because again, I think sometimes to understand humility, we've got to understand what it's not. So I've got a list of things here. I want you to listen up and see if any of these things apply. Now, most of this has been taken from our own experience. So I'm not talking about any of you guys in particular, but at the same time, I know you're like us, you know. Okay, number one, you might not be humble if you never find yourself saying, if it's the Lord's will, we will do such and such. Now, we talked about this last week. Very, very few times do we really use in general conversation, if it's the Lord's will. We just kind of make our plans and we just go. You might not be humble if you think someone other than yourself is the most prideful person you know. Okay? Ever thought that? Okay. You might not be humble if you think you have it all figured out. Dante? No, I'm sorry. I just get off my pride here. Okay? You might not be humble, and teens, listen to this. If when your parents are giving you advice about something, and before they can get the words out, you're saying, I know, you know, you might not be humble. You know, I know if we got any kind of private teams here. We have that happen at our house a lot. Okay? You might not be humble if when you're sitting and counseling someone, or if you're in a conversation with someone, you're about to explode because you can't wait until they shut up until you can talk. Ever feel that? It's my turn. Okay. Okay? You might not be humble if it's been over 2 months since you've gotten advice about your marriage or your children or any other relationships in your life. And I'm stretching it at 2 months. If you hadn't gotten advice any time recently, you might not be humble. Okay? You might not be humble if you've ever proclaimed, man, I'm a prideful dog. And you've done it with a smile on your face. You know, sometimes I've heard brothers say that, and they're kind of laughing about it. You know, it's really not funny when you're prideful. You know? Okay? You might not be humble if you're having a discussion with somebody and you feel strongly about an issue one way or another, an issue that's not pertaining to the scriptures, and you don't back down and say, well, you know, I'm going to look at it in a different way. Or if you say it this way, I'm going to be humble out and go in your direction on matters of opinion. You might not be humble if you find yourself always comparing yourself to others. You might not be humble if someone challenges you on being prideful and you strike back by saying or even thinking, well, you're humble too. I mean, you're prideful too. You know, you're thinking they're prideful that they're trying to help you with your pride. Okay. You might not be humble if you don't find yourself using the phrases or words, please, thank you, or I'm sorry, often. Okay. And lastly, you might not be humble if after doing this exercise, the things that we just talked about, you think, you know, I really didn't do that bad. I don't miss it. This might not be humble. Okay. See, this, you know, it's hard. It's really hard to be humble. You know, it really takes being close to God to be a humble person. You know, sometimes we think, okay, well, who's an example of humility? Of course, you know, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man to ever live. And we're going to talk a little bit about Moses as we close out. But think about what that means. Sometimes we think a humble person is one who just kind of puts themselves down a lot. Say, hey, I'm not really anything, and they're kind of sheepish. Or the person who never says anything, he's real quiet. Now, being quiet and knowing when to speak, that's a part of humility. But someone can be confident, they can be happy, they can be bold, and still be humble. And so I think we need to think more about what true humility is, and hopefully as we look at these passages, you'll begin to see that. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to look at two parables. The first one, very briefly, you can be turning there, Luke 14. Find the notes here. And we're going to talk about, see what we can glean about what true humility is. Just go and look at this passage briefly, because the second passage in Luke 18 we're going to spend more time on. Luke 14, starting verse 7. When he noticed the guests took the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, as we look at these two parables, I want you to be thinking about what true humility is and what true humility is not. You know, oftentimes in Jesus' day, they would have a wedding feast, and they would have a dinner, and the table was kind of a low block. I don't have any visuals to show you, but it's kind of a low block in the shape of a U. And the host himself would sit at the center of the table. And to his right, next to him, would be the most honored. To his left is the next most honored. Then to his right again, the third most honored, and on in the table. And it was said that most of the time, the specific hour that the dinner was going to happen was not given. So a lot of times, the dignitaries or the guys at least thought they were more important would come later, whereas some of the other people would come earlier. You know, so they'd be sitting there and they'd be waiting for things to start, and they would just go ahead and take one of the honored seats. And then, you know, if you can imagine just being embarrassed and told, hey, you know, you need to get up. This seat is for someone else.
Yep.
You know, if you ever been to a basketball, football game, and you know, you got a ticket and you're up, you know, in the cheap seats,
yep.
And then after things get started, say, man, I'm going to go find me a good seat. You know, I haven't done that recently, so I'm going to So you go down, you find you a good seat. You know, then about halftime, somebody comes in and says, hey, man, you're sitting in my seat. You need to get up. You know, you're a little embarrassed. But nothing like these guys felt, because, you know, they had taken the seat they weren't supposed to take. You know, and I think, you know, there's a lesson here about learning to wait. You know, that's a whole different story, but there's a lesson about learning to wait on God and waiting for your turn. But we're going to talk more about honoring and what that means later on. But that kind of was this scenario. And what's really interesting here is that Jesus was a very observant person. He walked in and he immediately saw what was going on. And that's something that always amazed me about Jesus. Jesus saw everything. Jesus came in with his mind and his eyes wide open. He was looking to see where he could help, or where he could encourage, or where he could challenge. Jesus, he observed everything that was going on. And this was the nature of how things were done. But, you know, Jesus said, you know, let somebody else have the seat. Don't exalt yourself. Let God exalt you. Now, let's turn over to Luke 18. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Starting verse 9. It says, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, interesting passage here. We're going to talk a little bit about the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're going to start by talking about the Pharisee. Now, here's a guy that was, you know, part of the ruling class. These guys had a reputation. It says that they were called separatists, really more or less by the enemies or maybe the other Jews. But they're really a part of preserving the law. And they had a strict adherence to that. Now, sometimes they had a bad reputation, but really they had a goal, especially after captivity and all the things that had happened to the Jewish people, to preserve the law of God. And see, some of the things that we're going to talk about, the Pharisees, are really good things. But what we're going to see at the end is we're going to look at what's the heart? What's the attitude? What's the spirit behind who he was? No, he says that he gave a tenth of everything. You know, that was a custom of the Jews to give a tenth. You know, it says Jesus in Matthew 23 talked about how the Pharisees gave a tenth of veal and mint and everything. They gave a tenth from their garden as well. And that wasn't even prescribed by law, but they did. It's a good thing. Okay? Talk about fasting. Said, man, I fast twice a week. Tradition says that the Jews fasted twice a week because they believe that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law on a Monday, and he came back on Thursday. So they fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Now that's like almost 100 times more than what was prescribed. You know, the Jews were told to fast on the Day of Atonement, like once a year. So these guys are fasting, you know, 100 sometimes a year. You know, that's pretty impressive. But think about some of these things. Think about just the attitude behind it. Because it says here that he began by saying, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he began to talk about all that he said and all that he did. This guy had, you know, he really needs to see his optometrist. He had an eye problem. You know, he said, you know, I'm not like other men. I thank God that I'm like not them. I'm not robbers. I'm not evildoers. I'm not adulterers. I fast twice a week. He was self-focused. You know, and sometimes we're that way. We're just self-focused. We're always, even if not verbally in our minds, we're thinking about who we are. You know, what we're doing, how good we are. Let's start over to Proverbs 27. Look at the passage there. Proverbs 27, verse 2. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. It says, you know, let somebody else praise you. Don't build yourself up. But I think we tend to do that. You know, I have a question. I would like a response from this. Why do we honor ourselves?
So. Maybe it's because we are lack something.
Okay.
Our longing to belong, or our longing to be important.
Okay. Good point. We'll come back to that. Yes. Okay. Oh, I like that. Insecurity. Let me talk about that for a second. You know, a lot of times we lack self-esteem. And, you know, and I got to think about that very thing as I was preparing for this. You know, why do we lack self-esteem? Now, maybe we didn't learn a lot of self-esteem growing up, and, you know, some of us, you know, got a lot of self-esteem instilled in us, some of us did. But, you know, the problem is, as disciples, we don't need self-esteem as much as we need God-esteem. You know, that's what it's all about, is what you get from God. Now, if you're close to God and you understand what you have in Christ, man, you should never be insecure.
Yeah, why now?
Now, I know there are times when I'm insecure, you know, when my faith is waning, and you guys too, but in general, we should be just the most esteemed and secure people there is.
Which is,
yeah,
I was just
going to
say something along with that. I think the reason why we are insecure is because the whole world and the society we live in is all about performance. So a lot of times we feel like we don't make it right.
Okay.
It's about who's going to be number one. And a lot of times we feel like we can't be number one.
Okay.
So we do battle.
Okay, great. And see, I've seen where at times that's crossed over into the church. you know, it's about performance, and we want to kind of keep up with everybody else. And you know, I think that we've gotten a lot of that, and that's always going to be a problem of keeping humanistic thinking out of our ministry and out of God's work. But we're thinking about performance and those kind of things. It's still fun. Okay, good. You know, we, you know, growing up, I don't know if I had a lot of self-esteem. Like people who say, well, hey, I'm just going to take the world, and I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to do all that. But I tell you what, when I became a Christian 28 years ago, I instantly had a lot of self-esteem or God-esteem. Because I didn't really care what people thought about me. And I feel like I'm still that way. Now, I care from the standpoint of if someone wants to counsel me or give me some advice, I want to listen to that. But my self-esteem is not based on what people think about me anymore. It's really based on God. Yeah. And see, if you want to have God esteem, you have got to study the Bible. You know, you've got to get close to God. It won't come any other way. A lot of times we want it, but we're not willing to pay the price to get it. You know, you got to open that book every day. You got to pray to God every day. You got to seek God out in everything you do every day to get God esteem. Now, sometimes, you know, we want people to recognize our works and our good deeds. You know, you think to yourself, well, man, nobody knows or cares what I'm doing, man. All this hard work I'm doing over here. And it's like, nobody will listen, you know. I almost look at another passage, 1 Timothy 5. Don't look there in verse 24. So Paul says here, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hid. Says good deeds are obvious. Don't worry about what people see. It's obvious to God. And of course, it's obvious to other people, but we don't do what we do to get praise from men. We get it from God. So if you're serving God and your esteem comes from God, then whatever you do, God will honor. So we don't need to honor ourselves. We don't need to build ourselves up and talk about who we are. We don't need to be self-focused. Now, just a little bit more about self-righteousness. This guy, back in Luke 18, he boasted about who he was and what he did. This is a passage made a note of. I want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'll tell you guys, this passage about 10 years ago, I think, at least at that time, changed my life. I've listened to a lot of sermons and lessons all the years I've been a disciple, but I can remember Andy Van Buren at the Peachtree Plaza Hotel about 10 years ago talking about this. And I think it changed my whole perspective about who I was. You know, after, of course, being a disciple for years, but sometimes you forget and you start going in the wrong path. And it's like, I remember exactly where it was, what room, and everything about it. Because it's really about God. And it took me a lot of years to understand it's really about God, you know. It's about His will for our lives. It's about waiting on Him. It's about trusting. It's about me not having any rights. It's really about God. So this guy, he was, you know, he was self-righteous about all these things. And I tell you, my biggest challenge as a disciple is being self-righteous. My family know that. You know, I'm always critical in my heart about somebody at work. Why did they do that? I wouldn't have done it that way. I don't do things like that. Even, you know, even going to football games. You know, my son goes to Parkview High School. He's a football fan. Joe, you can probably appreciate this, Joe Moses. But he watching the game, and the Parkview couldn't get any offense going on Friday. I said, man, don't they have a guy that can catch the ball? You know, I'll get out there and catch the ball, you know. And I'm thinking, I get out there and see, I mean, those young boys will kill me, you know. But I still think, I got it. I can do it. Somebody's got to do it. What's the problem here? But, you know, those are the kind of things that come out of my heart, you know, always looking at things self-righteously. And you know what, guys? I'll be honest with you. As disciples, sometimes we can go from being the biggest pagans to the biggest Pharisees. You know, we're always critical of people, you know, who don't know God, rather than loving them and having compassion and trying to put yourself in their place. Because I know I struggle with it. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with that. So, you know, we can't be self-righteous. But look at his prayer. Back in Luke 18. He, 33 words, you know. He had a lot to say, 33 words, and they mostly were about himself and what he was doing. You know, very worried. And I don't know how he prayed it, but it was probably very melodious and very godly sounding, so to speak, or religious sounding. But the problem was he didn't have the right understanding and the right relationship with God. Okay, now let's talk about the tax collector, or publican, as he was called. You know, back in that time, there were two types of tax collectors. They had the indirect and the direct tax collectors. The direct tax collectors collected money on persons and on land, and usually the Roman government did that. The indirect, I don't know these Greek words, so if I mess this up, you Greek guys, excuse me, but the direct tax collectors were called a gabe, and the indirect were called mulcus. And what they did was that they generally sat at a customs house or customs booth. Now, Matthew, the tax collector, is talked about in the Bible. He probably sat at a booth. And these guys collected taxes on almost everything. Okay? Imports, exports, ports, bridges, roads, harbors, town dues, admission to markets, pack animals, ships, river crossings, even axles and wheels. Baby diapers? No, just kidding. I mean, they collected taxes on just about everything. And see, these were Jewish men that were hired by the Roman government to do this. And so you can imagine how hated they were. And actually, they were encouraged to be fraudulent, you know, and to cheat people. Now, they looked for ways to charge you. And so in this society, it's like, you're a tax collector? You know, nobody liked a tax collector. You know, he was the worst guy around. You know, and they said the worst thing was is that they would arbitrarily just stop you. You know, you have your animals and you're traveling somewhere, they stop you and they have you go through all your stuff, make sure you weren't carrying something of value to further tax. And so if you just imagine that, it's just like going down 95 and being stopped every, you know, 50 miles by a policeman because you fit a certain profile, you know, and then pat it down or whatever. It's kind of like a thing that they just would stop arbitrarily just to be taxed further. And if someone complained, you know, this guy could say, the tax collector could say, hey, you know, I could go to the Roman government. You better pay these taxes. The people really hated tax collectors. You know, when Jesus called Matthew, Mark 2, verse 15, you just put that note down, they talked about how you're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, you know, so he was associated with sinners, a tax collector and sinner, you know, tax collector was mentioned first. You know, Matthew 22:17, Jesus was questioned about taxes. Say, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? See, these guys wanted to know, like, Jesus, I'm tired of these tax collectors. So what do you think about it? You know, we should just get rid of these guys. Jesus said, when he was talking about when you have a problem with a brother or sister and you go to them and try to resolve it, he said if they don't listen to you, you know, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. You know? So tax collectors had a pretty bad rep. Zacchaeus says was a chief tax collector. So, you know, he probably had a group of guys that worked for him. You know, and I always envisioned, you know, this story about Zacchaeus being played by Danny DeVito, you know. Yeah, I think he's like a great tax collector, you know. but he was even more hated. But look at the man and look at what happened to him. You know, you think, what's going on here? What happened? You know, he might have been sitting by a road, and Jesus came along with his disciples, and Jesus began to preach. It's almost like sometimes when we're having our services, we'll have somebody from the outside who may be at the Cobb Galleria or at the school just for something else to come in and just stand and listen for a while. And I'm sure he left his booth and he just kind of stood and listened. And in Matthew's case, Jesus said, come follow me. This is a guy that probably didn't have a lot of people talk to him. He had friends, but they were just all the tax collectors, more hated guys. If you imagine being personally called by Jesus. You know, and Jesus says, I love you. I want to be your friend. I mean, think of the impact. I always think about those early disciples that Jesus called. If you were actually able to walk with and be with Jesus, what an impact that would have. The guy was blown away. He was changed. Look at what he says here. Back to Luke 18. It says, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Said he stood at a distance. You know, the Jews held God in such reverence, they did not even call him by his proper name. You know, that just really blows me away when I'm studying that out. It's like, yeah, the scripture says today that we can approach God with confidence. But think about the degree of reverence there. Now, when you go to God, do you approach him with that kind of reverence? I mean, it just blows me away as I think about that. That I'm flippant. I don't think about what I'm going to pray about. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to ask or beseech God with. You're just kind of casual. You know, they could not even call God by his name. They held him in such reverence. His prayer was short, you know, seven words. You know, that's all it was. You know, one thing I really love is to hear young disciples pray. You know, somebody, you know, been a disciple maybe 2-3 years, because their prayers are sincere, unassuming, from the heart, not filled with a lot of words, you know. You know, as we get older sometimes, yeah, there's something that as you grow into your prayer life and it develops and grows, but sometimes we're too worried. I'm too worried. It's like you're just connected with God. You know, I love to hear young disciples pray. You know, it says he asked of God. What have you asked of God lately? What have you asked of God? So a lot of times we want things, but we don't ask. You know, sometimes we think the other person just knows. Husbands or wives, we think the spouse just knows. The children, we think the parents just know. You just got to ask. You know, and that's what this guy did. Look at 1 John 5. Look there in verse 14, 1 John 5. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Say, anything you want according to God's will is yours. And see, there's a lot of things that God wants to give us. You know, we're familiar with Matthew 7. It says, ask, seek, knock. You know, God will provide it. You know, in Malachi's time, God spoke to Malachi and told the people that, man, you know, just serve me. And I pour out such a blessing that you won't even be able to imagine it. And see, that's what God wants us to do. I mean, He wants us to ask Him so He can just kind of pour it out. This guy, he understood that. Okay. This guy sought mercy from God. Now, everybody knew him as a sinner. You know, you're hanging out with those sinners. You're a tax collector. You're a publican. But this guy, probably for the first time, saw himself the way God saw him. You know, he saw his true self. That, hey, I'm really a sinner. Think about all the people that he hurt. He had gotten wealthy off the backs of his fellow man. And I want you to think about when you first came to know God and when you got in touch with your sins, your lifestyle, and the people you had hurt, and more importantly, how you had hurt God. And you got a real sense of what being a sinner meant in God's eyes, not other people's eyes. That's what this man saw. Okay. He sought healing. Okay? Won't turn there, but when Matthew was called, people complained. Well, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, you know, it's not the healthy that needs a doctor, but the sick. No, we are all spiritually sick. Okay. Yeah. Hey, you know, when was the last time you saw a doctor? You know, men are encouraged about this, myself included. You know, I ain't have to say, you need to go to the doctor about that. It could be something real little. I think, well, it's no big deal. You need to go to the doctor about that, you know? But think about it. When was the last time you saw a doctor spiritually? When have you really talked to God about the things that are really burdening your heart, things that are really challenging you? You know, that's what this guy did. You know, he sought healing. And so, you know, look at the humility in this guy's heart. You know, he had to come to a place where he saw, you know, my life doesn't mean anything without God. And I can imagine Peter and some of these guys who were fishermen, like, yeah, I know that guy. Yeah, he used to collect tax on our catch, you know, because they tax everything, you know. And they probably were a little standoffish from him at first. Like, Jesus, you want him to come? Of course, until they stopped being self-righteous and realized, well, look at me. He called me, you know. But this guy's life was forever changed. But, you know, I want you to think about what humility really is and what it is not. The guy wasn't going to be wealthy or as wealthy as he had been. But he's going to be happy. He wasn't going to be feared in quite the same way, but he's going to have friends. He's going to have a relationship with God. Now, I think the more low-minded you become, the more like-minded with God you become. You know, there's some passages here. We won't turn there, but I want you to think about this. Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourself with humility. And I've been thinking a lot about what does that mean to be clothed in humility? It's like everything about you, you just got to put it on yourself. You know, not being quick to get angry or stand up for your rights and all that, but quick to listen, quick to respond to righteous things. No, I think a person who's truly humble says that I am nothing, I don't deserve anything, I have a desperate need for God, I'm willing to accept whatever position God has called for me in my life. And I think there are very few true humble people among us. And I'm trying to become a humble individual. And I know God doesn't expect perfection, but I really think we need to think about humility, really what it means. And I think as we grow and we change, we'll see a difference in our fellowship. We'll see more other-centeredness and less self-centeredness. You know, we won't be worried so much about what's going on, whether it's finances or kids or school or whatever. I think we'll really see a difference. I got an assignment for you this week. This actually could have been another class, but we won't do another class on this. But I've been thinking a lot about Moses. Again, we mentioned earlier, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of earth during his time. And I think there are three things that stood out about Moses. He had the humility to be still. You know, very often, I'm sure Moses was ready to just say, God, just wipe them all out. You know, but he learned what it meant to be still. He had the humility to accept God's call for his life. You know, a lot of times we have plans for our lives and we got it all figured out and whatever, and God has a different plan altogether. Moses accepted that. And he had the humility to get God's help and to seek advice from other people. You know, Moses, over a long period of time, truly learned humility. And I want you to study out, we're in Exodus and we're talking about those things anyway. Study out the life of Moses, but study it out thinking about these three things and how Moses responds in a humble way to God. You know, this tax collector left a changed man because he humbled himself. Now, nobody's going to humble you except God. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to ask for help. You've got to seek advice. You've got to give up all your rights. You just simply got to be like Jesus. You know, he's the greatest example. So that's our study on humility. We won't be here next week, of course, but 2 weeks from now. Jeff will be back up. And Jeff, I didn't bring my outline. What's your lesson? Forgiveness. That'll be a great class. So, thanks a lot.